Okay, so we are in Genesis chapter 45 tonight. We will do chapters 45 and 46. So let's read chapter 45 and we will read quickly. Starting at verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, 'Joseph's brothers have come.' So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, bring your father and come. Also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, 'See that you do not become troubled along the way.' Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt.' And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" And we'll read chapter 46 after we've gone through this. We'll go through this. We see that Joseph reveals himself to his brothers alone, without anyone in the room with him. All of his servants he's asked to leave, and they have not recognized him in his state of glory. He could no longer control himself, and he longed for them. He desired to reveal himself, and this revealing was between him and his family, not outsiders. Joseph's love for them is bursting. This is like when, I'm going to just ask you to, I know we're recording this, but I'm going to ask you to read some scriptures. John 20, verses 14 through 16, Mark Hillis, Mark Mars, Luke 24, 30 through 31, Angel, Luke 30, 24, 36, and then Gary, read Luke 37 through 49. So they didn't recognize Joseph standing there in all of his splendor. And if you remember, Mark, if you'll read your scripture first, Mark, this one.
Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher.
Okay, Mark Ross.
24:30-30.
Yes.
Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight.
This was on the road to Emmaus when he went and he had a meal with them, broke bread. And Angel?
24:50. Mm-hmm. And as they left faith, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you."
They were frightened when he first appeared to them, and so he spoke peace to them. Gary, 37 through 49. Luke 24.
37 through 49. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed, and so that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thought arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have."
Through 49. Yes.
And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witness of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high."
Okay, so we see that Mary did not recognize Jesus until he called her name. On the road to Emmaus with the disciples, they did not recognize him until he broke bread. When he appeared to them in the room, they didn't recognize him at first. They were so frightened. And he, you know, when he began to speak to them, and things began to be opened up to them. And remember, every disciple had forsaken Jesus. When he was arrested and taken in, you know, even though Peter and John followed him, but everyone had forsaken him. And but they were forgiven. All of them were forgiven. And he says that all of this was necessary. What was happening to him was necessary. And he began to open up the word and to give them understanding. In verses 3 through 8, we see that Joseph, he identifies himself. And the first thing he asks them when he identifies himself and after he weeps, he says, "Does my father still live?" You got to realize that Jacob is probably around 137. And he, you know, he believes with all these tests that his brothers really have changed and there is repentance. But he's so wants to know as a son what state his father is in, not a ruler of Egypt where you would give a factual report, but he wants to know the state of his father. Is he well? Joseph has great concern, and he's asking as a son, not a ruler. His brothers are just terrified at this revelation. Now, we know Benjamin was not part of it. He was still a young boy when Joseph left 22 years ago. But these 11 brothers, these 10 brothers, they're standing there. And the last time they saw him, he was this teenager. They'd stripped the coat off of him, and they'd sold him. They knew what they had done. And he says, I am Joseph. I've thought about that, trying to picture, you know, have you ever been caught doing something wrong? Can you remember when you were a kid and you were caught, or, you know, and you just like, and there's no way to run. And not only that, remember, all their encounters with Joseph up until now have always been through an interpreter. And now he's speaking Hebrew to them. He's speaking their native tongue to them. And they were terrified because they knew for sure that God had exposed them. In privacy, Joseph exposes their sin. If you look at this, he says, you know, in verse 4, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And when he does expose their sin, he does it privately. He does not deny their sin or gloss over it. And he is not saying it with condemnation. Fact. It's just a fact. I am Joseph, your brother that you sold into sin. He's not being sarcastic. He's not trying to dig with a knife. He's stating it. You know, sin is sin with God. God doesn't get up there and go, oh, you know, like some of us do with our kids when they do things wrong. We try to put guilt trips on them. Maybe I'm the only one. But, you know, we try to do that and get them to realize how horrible it is. Well, God doesn't have to do that. He just states what it is. And Joseph here, he is at that place now where he says, I'm your brother whom you sold into sin. I want you to see so much. This, to me, is just such a picture here. Because when we come to Jesus, Jesus doesn't gloss over our sin. It was ugly. And he took it upon himself. Now, who is instigating this reconciliation? It is Joseph. Joseph is initiating the reconciliation. Not the brothers. They weren't looking for reconciliation. They weren't looking for Joseph. They had no thought of Joseph except their guilt. But Joseph is the one who's looking for reconciliation. He's the one who wants to bring it about. He did not have to, and he owed them nothing. After all, it is not God who needs to be reconciled to man, but man who must be reconciled to God. It is man who became estranged from God through his sin and disobedience, but it was God who had the plans of salvation, restoration, reconciliation. How? By sending Jesus, his son, as a sacrifice for sin. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians. Do you have that, Cindy? Do you want to read it? Chapter 5, verses 18 through 21.
And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Okay, Joseph did not look at this as patching up an old family quarrel, but as part of the bigger purpose of God for his people. In verse 7, he says, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." You know, he'd had 22 years away from them, and God had given him full understanding of these dreams. Joseph understood now why things had happened the way it happened. He saw the bigger picture. Sometimes we don't see the bigger picture. We're too busy looking right here that we can't see past, you know, our nose. God would save the family from extinction by the famine. He would fulfill the promises given to Abraham to make them into a great nation, through whom he would accomplish his purposes in the world, which is 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Praise the Lord. And we, being reconciled, now become instruments of reconciliation. In verse 5, he says that God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, he said, God sent me before you to preserve a remnant. Verse 8, he said, God sent me, not you. Verse 9, God has made me Lord of all. All of this is God's doing, is what Joseph is saying. He is letting them know, you did this, but it was God's plan for us. It was God's plan to preserve us as a family. It's all God's doing. In verse 7, we see the doctrine of remnant. The doctrine of a remnant. What is a remnant? A remnant is a part of the whole. And the Bible teaches that out of the whole of humanity, God always has those who by his grace remain faithful to his truth, no matter what the circumstances are, and at any stage in history. If you remember in Kings, there was a prophet named Elijah. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Elijah tucks in that tunic and he's running and could run so fast. And then he would go and he would just give them the word of the Lord. And then he would take off and run. And Elijah, he made the statement. He says, "I alone am left. There is nobody left, God, but me. I'm the only one who's serving you. I'm the only one that loves you, God." And God says, "No, I have 7,000 reserved." And so Elijah probably said, "Oops, I'm bad." But, you know, sometimes we feel like that. We feel like, I must be the only Christian left. There's nobody else. You know, maybe sometimes we feel like that as a church. You know, we're the only ones left. You hear so much googly gook out there. But God has his remnant. God always has a remnant. So we can be assured of that. What he wants us to be sure of is that we are a part of that remnant. And do we stand apart from the world? And are we faithful? In 1 Chronicles, it talks about when Judah's carried away, and it's not talking about Judah per se here, but it's talking about the nation, Judah. It's when the nation of Israel is divided. And why were they sent away? I want to read that to you real quick. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1. So all Israel was recorded by genealogies, and indeed they were inscribed in the book of the kings of Israel. But Judah was carried away captive to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. Because of their unfaithfulness. The doctrine also speaks to the church today, talking about the remnant. Isaiah pictures Zion in her spiritually weak state. state as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, broken down, isolated in the open field. He says if God had not left them a remnant, all would have been lost. They would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. When God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, did he leave a remnant? No. He wiped them out. The church today is weak and spiritually impoverished, but God has a remnant in his church where the gospel is faithfully preached. The doctrine of the remnant also teaches us that at any point in history, the true church will always be a minority. And it's interesting, I didn't even think about this last night, but Matthew, you've already sat under Jeff's class. You heard this, but this is his scripture that he's going to be teaching from. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Narrow is the gate. That's what Jesus said. And he said there are few who find it. And Matthew 22, these are sobering words for us. Matthew 22:4. Jesus said, again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Bible says that there are many who are invited, but few are chosen. Many who are invited, but few are chosen. This cancels out the idea taught by some that salvation is universal. That's a big teaching today, and it's nothing new. It's just packaged different. And that ultimately all will be saved because God is merciful and will allow none to be lost. This is not the view of the Bible. You have to respond to the gospel in faith. You know, in the book of Judges, they have numerous judges, different ones, Gideon, Samson, Deborah. But at the beginning of each one, when they introduce you to the new judge, what's happened? They've served for so long, and then they die, and then the people do what? What does it say in Judges that always responds by the people are doing what? What is right in their own eyes. What is right in their own eyes. I cannot tell you how many times Christians have told me, well, I feel like this is right. And I realize sometimes we can get into a war with words about feelings and all of that. And sometimes we feel like something may be right, but it may be totally opposed to the Word of God. So as a Christian, what is our standard? It is the Word. It's not our feelings. My feelings may want to lead me this way, but the Word of God may tell me to walk straight when I want to walk to the right or to the left. And so that's what we have to see. So we see that it's Joseph is giving God all the credit, and he wants him to go. He's telling them, he says, I want you, he spends time with his brothers. He makes himself known. They talk to each other. And then he tells them in verse 9, he says, I want you to go to my father, and I want you to tell them that your son Joseph, tell him about me and that God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down and please do not delay. He's going to put them in the land of Goshen. He said, I want you to be near me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks, your herds, all that you have. In verse 11, he says, I will provide for you. Does this sound like somebody we know? He says, come to me. Bring everybody you know and just come to me. I want you near me. Not only do I want you near me, but I'm going to provide for you. Does that sound like somebody you know? Sounds like somebody I know. Sounds like Jesus. And he tells Benjamin, he says, and behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin. He says, now look, brothers, you see me. Not only do you see me, but Benjamin, you see me. And he wants them to go and to tell everything that he said, everything that they've seen. he says, I want you to let them know what's going on. And he embraces Benjamin, and just so much emotion. I mean, how do you, in just a short period of time, release all that emotion? It's hard. And especially when he's warning them, because they can't fly in a jet, they've got to go by oxen and carts, and, you know, it's going to take a while to make that trip. What did we say before? 6 weeks one way. So he's got a 3-month waiting period, possibly 4 months to wait to see his father. I cannot imagine all the anxiety in him, and then letting them go, knowing what they were like in the past, still not sure what's going to happen with them. He said, you hear me speak in our language. You see my glory. You know, I want you to go and tell my father, and I want you to come. And then he gives them gifts. He gives them gifts. He gave them garments in verse 22. If you look down there, it says, he gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. He gave them changes of garments. And I know that he gave Benjamin more. But these garments represent festivity. It represents a party. It represents not the garments of mourning, not the garments of labor. But when we get to heaven, what are we going to get? We're going to get new garments, aren't we? Praise the Lord. We're going to get new garments. And Joseph gave them new garments. Not only did he give them new garments, but he gave them 10 male donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt. See, even though there was a famine and Joseph had stockpiled all of the grain and all of that, do you think they'd not stockpiled anything else? The good stuff. What is good stuff when we think about the good stuff? Maybe wine? Chocolate? Yeah. Ice cream? Probably no ice cream. But, I mean, the good things. Things that we, if times were hard, those are not necessarily things that we would be buying, right? Okay. But it said the good things, so he sent them the extra, you know, he got the icing and the cake. Got all the ingredients to make the cake and the icing to go on the cake. And he sent male donkeys, female donkeys, he sent them so much, and then there was enough to bring back. Not only that, he sent them carts or wagons. I'm not sure which one yours says. But remember, Genesis first mentioned, this is the first mention of wagons. And we'll also see that Pharaoh says to send these carts to bring them back in. And he also sent a word for his father to carry him and to bring him back. All of these gifts are a picture of the Holy Spirit. Because when we come to Jesus, what do we get? The Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit give us? Gifts. There are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is with us so that we can be prepared. And he gives us gifts in this life and to walk this walk. There are things that we need, and he makes provision for us. We see that in verses 16 through 21 that Pharaoh, you know, when Joseph was bellowing, all of his servants heard it, and it made its way to Pharaoh's ear. And when Pharaoh realizes that it's Joseph's brothers, Pharaoh is pleased and the servants are pleased. Joseph is well loved. He's well loved and well thought of. It speaks of Joseph's reputation. We see that Pharaoh, he speaks to Joseph and he confirms what Joseph had already spoken to his family. Because if you remember, what did Joseph tell his brothers? He said, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all... And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So what Joseph spoke Pharaoh just comes along right behind him and is in absolute perfect agreement, perfect harmony with Joseph. Joseph could speak for Pharaoh. When it says he was a father of Pharaoh, what does that mean? What do you think that's saying?
Just title, one of the rulers.
Yes, but it was also that he could speak to Pharaoh in a way. Yeah, he could speak to him. He could speak to Pharaoh as a son. In other words, he could give Pharaoh advice. The Pharaoh would come to him, and he would take his words, and he would apply them, not vice versa. And so God had put him in that place. And we see that he tells his brothers in verse 24, he says, you know, see that you do not become troubled along the way. What does that mean? He says, don't leave here and get into a big fight. You brothers, when you leave here, don't go get down the road and begin to relive this whole thing and what happened and say, Reuben say, well, I told you not to put him in that pit. Well, it was Judah's idea to sell him. He said, don't do that. He said, do not do it. And so they make the journey, and when they arrive home, they go up to their father. Now look, we're talking to Jacob. They go to Jacob, their father. And they told him what Joseph, they said that Joseph, who brought the coat to Jacob? These 10. Now Benjamin's with them. Benjamin, who thought all these years that his brother had been torn to pieces by wild animals, now has heard the whole story, what his brothers did. And he comes back, and his brothers run and tell Dad, Joseph's alive. He's the ruler of Egypt. And Jacob, for 22 years, he has been mourning because he thinks Joseph's dead. He has been a grief-stricken man. And it says that, and Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. He did not believe them. These 10 men with their father, they had a relationship of mistrust. Remember we talked about how Jacob had shown favoritism to Joseph and to Benjamin and Rachel. So there was a lot of pain there. And whatever reason, their way of getting back at him was just to be hard to get along with and not always truthful with their father. And so Jacob did not have a relationship with them where he believed. He didn't trust them. And then when he looked out and he saw everything that they brought back, he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him. It says the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. In other words, it was as though Jacob came alive again. In verse 28, it said, then Israel said. Remember how I told you it would go Jacob, Israel, Jacob, Israel. And now it's Israel who has faith now. Israel who has faith. And he says, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. We see when he sees the cart, Israel, the promise, rises up to go. So let's go to chapter 46. If you have any questions, just write them down, jot them down, and or put a little star, and we'll catch it when we come back. So Israel took his journey, we're in chapter 46, with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives, and the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. So they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him. I want you to look at that, all. His sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. All. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merariah. The sons of Judah were Onan. Remember now, and Onan are dead, but they still are counted, okay? We'll talk about that. But and Onan are dead, if you remember the story of Tamar. Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Jali. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher were Jimnah, Ishua, Izu, Beriah, Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah were Heber and Malkiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asnath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppin, Huppin, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan was Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shilim. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." This is what it is all about right here. This is what it's all about. I mean, I could just tell you one thing. God is getting them where he wants them. He wants to hedge them in so that he can have pure livestock. I'm just going to say it that way. But I do have a few other things to say. So, Israel, he gets up by faith. It's Israel who has faith, and he has to leave what he has connived to get. And God's word always comes to pass, even when we can't see how. I just want you to be encouraged with that. Jacob is leaving this land that was promised to his father and his father's father. If you remember, God had given Abraham a vision Do you remember that vision? He showed, told him about all the descendants that he would have, a great nation, but they were going to be in a land that was not theirs, and they were going to be treated horribly, but God said, I would deliver them, and he told him it would be for 430 years. Well, how are they going to get there? We can't look at this and say, well, it's just circumstances. It's God's providential hand. It's God moving to bring about his will in the land. They will have to leave this land, the promised land, for a season to be afflicted. And afterward, after what? After all the suffering, affliction, and serving, forming of a nation, they will come out and return here to take possession of this land. But the land, they have to leave the land for a while. Over 400 years after Israel's entrance into Egypt as a family, they would exit as a nation. Now, I want you to understand, I'm probably going to get it further down in my notes, but while I'm thinking about it, this number 70, and there are different places in the scripture where they recount Jacob and them coming into Egypt, it doesn't always add up. So, but the number 70 means complete. In other words, Jacob's complete family was in Egypt, is what the Holy Spirit wants you to see. Now, do you think that it was just 70 persons? No, it was not 70 persons. Why not? Abraham, everything Abraham had went to who? Isaac. Isaac, in other words, he inherited all of Abraham's servants, everyone that he had accumulated, everyone that was within that entourage that traveled with Abraham went to Isaac. Isaac then became the head of that clan. He was responsible for everyone. When we think about it, sometimes we lose focus because it's always just talking about the descendants, the ones that are from his loins. But you've got to realize there is a whole group of people that are following him. Now, Jacob had servants when he came to Canaan. And then when his father died, he inherited everything. What did he inherit? He inherited everything that Isaac had inherited from his father, and then everything Isaac had accumulated. And then everything he had accumulated. So when they talk about going into Egypt, that's Jacob was responsible. When the famine came, it was not his children that he was worried about. He was, in a sense, responsible, probably what we would call a city. Yes. Or the women and the children. And everyone that they have accumulated. All their servants, and then their servants' children, and, you know, generations by now. And so they have all of these people, but the Bible only records Jacob because that is the line we're watching, because it's not out of all of these peoples that the Messiah will come. God's narrowing it down. And he's made the promise, but I want you to just see this and not get hung up on numbers. Some people will get hung up on something like this, and the devil takes it and flips their mind, and then they cannot reconcile anything else in Scripture because they say this was wrong. You have to understand that God is saying Jacob's entire complete family, he didn't leave anybody behind, they are all here in Egypt where God wants them. This is God's plan. And when they leave in Exodus, there it says that there are 600,000 men who depart from Egypt when they leave over 430 years later, 600,000 men. That does not mention the women, the children, or those who are not of Jewish descent. In Exodus, it also tells us 430 years, all the armies of the Lord go out from Egypt. They're called the army of the Lord. Israel, prince with God, sets out for Egypt by way of Beersheba. It's about 25 miles from Hebron. Jacob had settled into Hebron. He was close to the burial plot because, remember, he kept thinking he was going to die. He was going to die. He didn't think he could live any longer. It is amazing. Sometimes we get so down and so, you know, this would really be a good scripture to help people who talk about depression. Do you realize that Jacob has been in mourning, grieving, depression for 22 years? 22 years. And he doesn't talk about his relationship with the Lord. I think that a person who's in depression, it is only by the grace of God that they're holding on, and God's just got his hand on, just holding on to them. He's not going to let go of them. You know, he's just got them. But then he is revived, and he becomes a man of faith again, and he sets out, and he gets to Beersheba, and it says it's about 25 miles from Hebron, and the beginning of the desert between there and Egypt. And Beersheba is rich in history for Jacob and his family, right? Remember, Isaac worshipped there. Abraham worshipped there. Abraham had entered into a covenant with Abimelech. And so Jacob, he stops. He stops. I have here that Jacob has everything packed in the minivan and he stops to have a church service. He stops. It's amazing to me because when the famine came and Abraham left Canaan and he went to Egypt, he didn't stop to ask God. He just went. And when the famine came for Isaac, God spoke to him and he didn't go. But with Jacob, Joseph is sending for him. Remember how much Jacob loves Joseph. He just adores him because he looks like Rachel and he so loved Rachel. I'm glad that God did not have to test Jacob like he did Abraham, you know. But he stops here. This is a picture of Jacob's faith. Even though he'd been 22 years in deep depression and grief, he stops. God has revived his spirit, and Jacob has come out of his depression, and his first thoughts are of God. This is a big step for the family, for this covenant family. And Jacob has surely recounted the story of Abraham and Isaac, and even his own, and how this land belongs to him and his sons and their sons, and that God had called them to dwell there. Remember, God called him, told him to leave Haran and come home. But did Jacob see the fulfillment of what God had spoken about the captivity? Did he understand? Or did he think that he was just going to go there while the famine was in process and then he'd be able to come back home? What was his thinking on this? You know, was it a short-term trip? Was it a long-term trip? You know, sometimes when God speaks something to us, we don't always see it to the end. We hear it. You know, we think we have understanding of it. Did Joseph fully understand those dreams when he had them? I don't believe that he did. I don't believe that he did. I don't think that he fully understood it. He didn't see God's plan down the road. If he did, he would not have been crying out in that pit, would he? He would not have been in the prison. He would not have told the cup holder, the cupbearer, oh, tell Pharaoh about me. You know, I'm in here. This is not right. He did not see down the road. He didn't understand. And does Jacob understand everything? He knows that his son is alive. He knows that there is a famine. He knows that Canaan belongs to him and his descendants after him. That this is what God has promised them. That God had spoken to his father, God had spoken to his grandfather, and God had spoken to him. And Jacob, when he gets to Beersheba, he stops and he offers a sacrifice and he worships God and he praises God, and then God speaks to him. And this is the first time we hear of God speaking to him in years. And it says, then God spoke to Israel. God was speaking to the nation. Remember, he is representing the whole nation, and God is speaking to the nation. He calls on Jacob the man, but he's speaking to the nation. And he says to him, Jacob responds to God. God identifies himself not just as any God, but the God of Isaac, the one who he'd made covenant, the one who said, all this is yours and those who belong to you. He calms his fears, and we see Jacob was afraid. I believe when Jacob came to Beersheba and knew that he was about to cross over into Egypt, Jacob was afraid to leave Canaan. As much as he wanted to see Joseph, something in him stopped. He had to know, was this the will of God for him? And God tells him, because it says right here in verse 3, he says, do not fear to go down to Egypt. So you see, Jacob stopped at Beersheba. He stopped to worship, to meet with God, because he was afraid. And God said, God calmed his fears. He says, you don't have to be afraid. He says, go, don't be afraid. I will make you a great nation. He just reiterates what he's going to do. He said, like the sands and the stars, but I will do it. Listen, this is what God tells them. Jacob's thinking himself about Canaan, about his sons, about what the nation and how God's going to make them this great nation in Canaan. God says, no, I want you to go to Egypt because I'm going to do it there. I'm not going to do it here in the promised land. I need for you to go there. And that's where I'm going to do it. In verse 4, he says, I will go down with you to Egypt. I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Listen to what God was saying to him. He says, I will be with you as you go into bondage. Jacob didn't know that. I will be with you as they lay every stripe upon your back. And I will be with you as they slaughter your sons and your daughters. I will be with you in all your affliction and suffering. I will be in the pit with you, and I will deliver you with a strong arm. I will go down to Egypt with you. Because going down to Egypt, God was going to forge a nation. But he had to have them in the right place. Why would God put his chosen people in a place like that? What, you know, why would God send Joseph? Why would God choose slavery and a prison cell to train a man to be second in command to a great nation? Why would God take these that he's made a promise to, that in Abraham's life he has prospered him and blessed him, in Isaac's life he has prospered him and blessed him, now with Jacob and his family, he wants to take them and put them in Egypt? And God knows all the things that are going to happen to him, but they're not going to be in Egypt alone. Why would he do that? Why would he put them in that place? Why does he want to do that? God assured Jacob he would be with him in Egypt and bring him up again. We know that it is the nation that he will deliver, and Joseph will put his hands on your eyes. Your beloved son will be with you in the latter days until the end. Why? Why is God doing this? Because these sons of Jacob, okay, Judah had already married a Canaanite woman, right? And it says right here that Simeon also had a son by a Canaanite woman. They were mixing with the people of Canaan. Now, in Egypt, do you remember when Joseph prepared the meal for his brothers? But Joseph ate in one place because he was second in command. The Egyptians who were in his office ate at a different place, and his brothers were segregated, right? Because they were shepherds, and they were an abomination to the Egyptians. The Egyptians would never, ever mingle with a shepherd. That was the lowest man on the totem pole. They wanted nothing to do with them. And Joseph had already seen that when they come, he has this place. He wants them to go to Goshen. And Pharaoh says, when your family comes, I'm going to give them the best. I'm going to give them the best land. This is your family. I'm going to give them the best. I'm sending all these great gifts for them because I want them to be able to come in ease. Isn't this amazing that he was a slave? And he is brought up to the place of power. And Pharaoh says, For these people that are an abomination, I'm going to give them the best. I'm going to give them the most fertile land over here. And they're going to have that. That's going to be theirs. Tell them to leave all their stuff. Just bring their family. Just tell all the kinfolk to come. Leave all, you can leave your house, leave your beds, leave your dishes, leave all of that, because I'm going to give you everything you need. And so when they come, everything is provided for them. Because why? Because God needs to get them away from Canaan. He needs to get them away from the false gods. He needs to get them away so that they're not mingling and watering it down. Why does God tell the church to separate itself from the world? Because if we do not, if we make friendship with the world, if we make friendship with the world, the only way we can be friends is to compromise. The only way we can do that is to compromise. We have to accept their beliefs. We have to accept their gods. We have to say that that's okay to be able to be a friend with them and to walk side by side. And God says, no. He says, you tell them about me. They come to me. I will provide for them. I will set them apart. But you do not go to them, accept what they believe, and go their way. He says, I need you over here, because I'm making a great nation out of you. He needs the church over here, away from the world. Does that mean that we don't have anything to do with people in the world? No. We're to be a light to the world, and we're to bring them in. But God wanted them over there so that they could multiply, so that they could grow. And he knew the hardships that were going to come on them. But what happens in hardships? Growth. That's exactly what happens. And what do? You turn to God. They turn to God. And all those years that they were being slaves and being treated as though they weren't people. Joseph could not go to his father. Because remember, he belonged to Pharaoh. He did not have the liberty to just leave as they did. He entered Egypt as a slave. But when Joseph leaves, when they carry Joseph's bones out, he will go out with the rest of the family as a free man. Four things that God spoke to Jacob in the night vision dream. He said, do not be afraid, for I will make you a great nation. I will go down with you, and there is nowhere God is not. He was with Jacob when he was in Haran. He was with Jacob in Shechem, and he was with Jacob in Canaan, and now he's going to be with Jacob in Egypt. Do you remember the dream that Joseph had when he had laid his head on the stone? Remember the ladder? There was access. That's right. And what was it? The angels were coming up and coming down. Going up and coming down. It meant that he had complete access. Heaven was open to him. It was not closed. He says, I will bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes. His beloved son, Joseph, would be by his side until he went to join his father. Remember, he thought he'd never see Joseph again. He thought he would go to his grave. That would be the only way he would see Joseph again. And by faith, Jacob would leave Canaan until the Amorite iniquity was full and only the burial place of his ancestors in Shechem belonged to him. Now, what does it mean by the, we talked about this before, the Amorite iniquity until it's full. In the land of Canaan, all the inhabitants of Canaan, there were not hundreds of thousands, you know what I'm saying? It was a lot of land, and there were tribes or clans, you know, a city could maybe be 1,000 or 2,000, you know, 5,000 people. It's not like the cities we have today, okay? But you have the wickedness, and there, Abraham had lived there, Isaac had lived there, and Jacob had lived there. God is giving them time to repent. Now, I'm telling you, want to make me mad? Tell me that God is not merciful. He gives them 430 years to repent. And they do not repent. They do not repent. And so God gives them time. He takes his nation out. He takes his people out. And he gives them time. But what happens? They only become worse. And here, only once is it recorded of this family returning to Canaan when they leave. When they leave Canaan to come to Egypt, it only records them going back one time. And that's when they bury Jacob. All the covenant family stays in Egypt. And remember, I told you that 70 stands for totality. So Israel then was God's covenant people in totality who entered into Egypt. And 28 through 30 suggests that Joseph arrived in style when he came out to meet his father. The phrase, he presented himself, is always used elsewhere in the patriarchal narratives of God appearing to man. And its use here draws attention to the overwhelming impression on Jacob of the power, grandeur, and graciousness of Joseph in his own chariot, attended by all his servants. Joseph, in all his splendor, fell on his father's neck and wept. And here Jacob beheld his son in his temporal savior. It's just amazing that Jacob, this shepherd, he comes up riding in this cart, and then Joseph rides up in a chariot with all of his servants and with all of his grandeur. Because Joseph looks like an Egyptian. He dresses like an Egyptian. And Jacob sees him. And he says, now let me die since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. I want us to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verses 25 through 32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Christ Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for the faces of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So here was another old man who was able to look at his Savior, and he was ready to die. He knew that he was not going to die until he was able to see the Savior. And this is just a picture of Jacob, this old man. And he says, now I can die because I've seen you. You're still alive. And Joseph is the Savior for this family. Now, not in a sense. Remember, the type and the shadow and the picture always fall short. Okay? In verses 31 through 34, Joseph, he goes up to Pharaoh and explains that his family is here and how they are shepherds and nomads. Egyptians lived in houses. Shepherds were tent dwellers. And they were abominations, remember? They were an abomination to the Egyptian. He also explains that they brought with them their own livestock. In other words, they were not coming to be a burden on the economy. And when Pharaoh calls you in, he says, you're to say the same. He tells his brothers, he said, when he asks you what your occupation is, you need to tell him that that's what you are. What is Joseph doing? He's ensuring that his family would not mix with the Egyptians. Even though they were not permitted to eat at an Egyptian's table, Egypt gave them the very best part of the land. So they had separation and prosperity and were allowed to grow into a nation. They would never have become the nation of Israel had they stayed in Canaan. And that is exactly why. They would never have become a nation. They would have become dispersed, they would have intermarried, and they would have accepted their wives' gods. And so God would have to start all over again. But God knew that. And so he had a plan. All along, he's had a plan for us, hasn't he? And he's just had to work it. And sometimes we just think, oh, if I just don't do this, you know, God can't get this done. Oh, I'm stuck at home all day with these kids. What could God possibly do? You're in the right place where God would have you. You certainly are. And be like Paul, say, you know, I'm content in all things. Whether I have or I don't have, he says, I'm content. You know, and that's where God wants us to be, because he knows what he has in store for our life. We don't always see. We're just too busy seeing right here. Sometimes we can see right here, and then sometimes we see right here. But we don't always see this. Sometimes we don't see that until we do this. We look back, and God's saying, do you see what I was doing? And go, oh, yeah, I see what you were doing. All right, so I'm going to close now.